Well, amen and amen. Please, if you would, get your Bibles and locate in the Word of God, Isaiah chapter 48. We're going to talk about the testing of faith. When I was in college, I loved to go to school. I loved to learn things, but I did not like to take tests. I didn't even like to prepare for tests. I was there for other things. But you know, testing is a part of the academic experience, isn't it? Because testing tells us something about ourselves. It tells us how much that we know about a given subject. It also lets the teacher know how much we know. And actually, testing is a very learning experience. When we give tests, especially educators now, they kind of look at it a little differently, and they help children in the lower grades especially to learn from their mistakes. So there are many benefits in testing, isn't there? Well, we're going to talk about testing today. You know, there's another kind of testing, and that is life experience. You know why? I grew up and I was poor, and I didn't have a lot of opportunities to go to college. My dad, he finished the fifth grade, my mother finished the eighth grade, and they didn't have a lot of information about college. They didn't have a lot of advice. You know, in college you have some advisors, but a lot of times they misdirect you, because a lot of mine did. But you know, I took that experience, though, having gone through that experience, it made me a better person in that I can help others, and I understand where others are coming from who also don't have the experience, maybe in their home lives, that they need to have to prepare themselves for college. So in my life, I've had a lot of other challenges and experiences. Some of them are very negative. But there's one way to look at those negative experiences, and that is, well, having gone through that, I'm actually stronger in some areas than I was before I ever went through those experiences. So you see, there's another way of testing as well, isn't there? So there's all kinds of ways that we could test ourselves, and then also we can even test our faith. Well, we're going to look at that this morning and look about some of the ways that this happens. In Isaiah chapter 48, Isaiah's prophetic ministry occurred about 750 years before the ministry of Jesus Christ. But there are a lot of things about the experiences that Isaiah had and the nation of Israel that would help us today as followers of Jesus Christ. Now, in chapters 36 through 66, we have a material that occurs later in the reign of the good King Hezekiah. And Hezekiah ended his reign somewhere around 698 B.C. And so this is sort of the historical setting for this. Now, it was during this period, though, that God sent Isaiah to prophesy to Israel to warn them about the consequences of some of the sins and the actions that they were involved in. And eventually, we know that this would lead in 587 to the destruction of Jerusalem and the exile into Babylon. And the thing is, Isaiah was telling them something. He was warning them about this, even at that early stage. And that's one reason God sent Isaiah to them, to warn them. And God had been sending signals to them over time. Now, there's one verse in particular that I want you to focus on in the 48th chapter, and that's verse 10. And when God says through Isaiah, he says, "See, I have refined you, though not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. See, I have refined you." Now, that's an allusion to the refining process involved in metal making, in metal working. And so the ancients knew how to make silver and to refine it and to refine gold, and you have to melt it, and then you have to separate the impurities from what is the metal that you're looking for. And then sometimes you have to mix metals and you know, and brass and iron and so forth, and mixing all of those. I'm not a metallurgist, but anyway, that's what you do. That's the refining process, and the ancients greatly advanced civilization once they learned how to do all of that. And what God is saying here to the children of Israel is that there is a refining of faith. There's something that you can go through that will make you stronger. And then he says, also I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. Now there are three things that he points out in this chapter that are sins of the nation, and I want you to look at them briefly. And in a moment, once we get to lay this out, we're gonna get going here and make some practical application. But let's look at this first of all. The sins of the nation. Number one, God's name was used in religious vows and prayers, but it was not used sincerely and reverently by the Israelites. This is one of the sins that they were committing. Look at verse 1. He says, listen to this, you descendants of Jacob. You, number one, you who are called by the name of Israel and come from the line of Judah, you who take oaths in the name of the Lord and invoke the God of Israel, but not in truth or righteousness. So they were invoking the name of God, but they were not sincerely doing it in faith. They were not reverently doing it in faith. Well, I'm sure glad that's not possible for us to do today. Well, actually it is, isn't it? And sometimes we can just give a surface attention to our religion and our faith, can't we? And we can go through the motions. Well, we get our hymn books and we sing the songs and we get our Bibles and we read the verses and we hear the preacher and we talk about Jesus, we talk about God, and we say our amens, but God senses there's not a sincerity and a reverence in what we're doing. It's just, we're just going through the motions. Sometimes we say that, don't we? Going through the motions. And our religion is not supposed to be like that. It's supposed to be some kind. It's supposed to be a better a commitment than that. All right, number two, the second thing that he addresses in the context of this refining passage here in verse 10 is that the people were stiff-necked and brazen in their attitude toward God's word. They were resistant to the preaching of God's word. Look at verse 4 here. He says, "For I knew how stubborn you were. Your neck muscles were iron, and your forehead was bronze." He's saying they were hard-headed. Preacher had a hard time getting the message through. They just kind of bounce off or go over their heads or something. They were a little hard-headed concerning the preaching of the Word of God. Are you like that? You know, you might want to think about that for a while this morning. And then number three, they love to attribute the acts of God to other gods. Look at verse 5. He says, "Therefore I told you these things long ago, before they happened. I announced them so that you could not say, 'My images brought them about. My wooden image and my metal god ordained them.'" Well, now, we could apply that to our day by the fact that sometimes we don't give God the credit. You see, that's what they were doing. They were not giving God the credit for what was going on. And he had told them these things. He had told them a lot of information about what they needed to do and about what was going to happen. And yet, when they were blessed, they would give credit to themselves or to their deities rather than being humble and giving credit to God. Or when the future happened, when God would warn them about something, they'd go ahead and do it anyway, and then they suffered the consequences. Well, they would say, "Well, our deities warned us about that," but they wouldn't give God credit for warning them about that. And sometimes we don't refer to our pagan deities, but sometimes, you know, when we're kind of hard-headed and we don't listen to the advice of God in our personal lives, and then we begin to reap what we sow, we do not acknowledge that maybe God warned us about all of this. And we start blaming it on other things. Sometimes we even blame it on a preacher. So we can do that. Then in verse, look down here in verse 6. He said, you have heard these things, look at them all. You will not admit them. From now on, I will tell you new things or hidden things unknown to you. They are created now and not long ago. And then verse 9, he says, for my own name's sake, I delay my wrath. For the sake of my praise, I hold it back from you so as not to destroy you completely. See, God loved these people, and he loves you. And he was holding back his wrath, which tells us a lot about God. And, you know, the Bible says that God is long-suffering, doesn't it? 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Well, there's a passage in the New Testament that is a lot like what we have here in Isaiah chapter 48, where the Apostle Peter says, because of the trials the church was facing, he says, these have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So he talks about their faith being tested and being refined and made better. Well, here's the point. God will set his stamp of approval on faith that has been tested and shown to be true and faithful. Now, here's a passage that you might want to think about. This is sort of an obscure text in the book of Job. But Job asks this. He says, what is man that you make so much of him? He's talking to God here. And that you give him so much attention, that you examine him every morning and test him every moment. Now, Job recognizes something about the ways of God. And he says that, first of all, he said, God pays attention to us, and we are insignificant. We don't deserve and warrant that attention. But God has chosen to pay special attention to every one of us. What is man that you make so much of him? That you give him so much attention, Job says. Not only that, but God examines us. That is, he wants to know what's in our hearts. And that he tests us. That's amazing. That's an amazing point, isn't it? Life is a test. It is a time when we discover things about ourselves, and also a time when God discovers things about us. Sort of like that teacher I was talking about, all the teachers that I've had, they discovered things about me in those exams, and I discovered things about myself. Paul says, examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. We even need to test our own selves. According to your faith, will it be done to you? Jesus said in Matthew 9, verse 29. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. And then this is what James says that I like. He says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of any kind, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. That is, going through that experience of being tested, well, you know, there's something good that can come out of that. Now, let me just pause here and remind you that not everything bad that happens is something that God is throwing at us. You know, life is a test, and there are bad things that happen in life. But the point is that working through some of those bad things, those bad experiences, disadvantaged times in our lives, by working through some of those periods of time, though, it can make us actually stronger. And in a spiritual way, in a religious way, it can grow our faith and, as James points out, create a little perseverance. So keep that verse in mind, because it's important as we lead in now to the next point, because this is really kind of the basis for this point. This is the first point of the lesson this morning. God tests our faith through these difficulties. Evaluate yourself on how your faith is tested in times of difficulties. In other words, experience a reframing when you experience something that is negative in your life. To live by faith, we must learn to rejoice, in fact, when we are tested by difficult times. It's not necessarily God's fault that these difficult times come our way. It could be simply time and chance, because the Bible says time and chance happen to us all. And the race is not necessarily to the swiftest. The victory is not necessarily to the strongest. There are a lot of other things that enter in that can cause the outcome to change. Time and chance. That's what the writer says in the book of Ecclesiastes. So God tests our faith through difficulties. And if you're experiencing a difficult time in your life, it may be a period of testing that you could come out of, and it will reveal some things about yourself that maybe you can build on later, is the point that we're trying to make. Number two, God tests our faith through demands. And if you have your Bibles, please turn to Exodus chapter 16, because There's a verse here I want you to look at, actually in your Bible, that I think really relates well to the church today. God tests our faith through demands. In Exodus chapter 16 and verse 4, God made a demand of the children of Israel concerning the reception of a promise and a gift that he gave them. He says, "The Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you, and the people to go out each day and gather enough for that day. And in this way," he says, "I will do what, church? I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions." Now, the purpose of this test is to find out something about their faith. You know, as Jesus says, man does not live by bread alone. But by what? By the Word of God. Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Father. Their faith is revealed in the following of the instructions associated with the gift. Now, God graciously gives them the bread. And the bread is a gift. It is not earned. Yet he will also attach instructions to the gathering of this bread as, in fact, a test, which is exactly what he says that he's doing here. Now, there are many parallels that we can make to that point. We can make a parallel to our own salvation, because salvation itself is the free gift of God. It cannot be earned. It cannot be paid for or bought by anything that we have. But yet there are instructions attached to the plan of salvation or receiving the gift of salvation that represent a test of our faith. Or as James says in James chapter 2, "Show me your faith without your deeds, and I'll show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there's one God. Well, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder," James 2, verses 18 through 19. So James even rebukes the church because they had fallen into the trap of thinking that they don't have to respond in any way to the gracious gifts of God. And if the gift is salvation, certainly we have to give a response. Now, concerning the bread, the free gift of the bread, there were many things they had to do. First of all, they had to go out and get it. And then secondly, they could not get more than they need because it would spoil. So they were only to go out and get just as much as they needed. They couldn't store it up. Now, however, on Friday before the Sabbath, they could go out and get a double portion and they could store it up and it wouldn't spoil. And so they learned to do that. But yet the bread was still a free gift of God. And if they had not followed the instructions, they would not have benefited from the blessing of the free gift of God. You know, we look at our salvation today. God gives us his only Son, John 3, verse 16. That we might be saved. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now the Bible tells us that faith comes by hearing the word of God. We have to hear the message of the gospel. Romans 10 and verse 17. We must believe that message that we hear. Mark chapter 16. That's he that believes and is baptized. Then we must, we not only must believe that message, but we must act upon the message. It should bring us to repentance and to confession. And then finally, it should bring us to baptism. And in the Great Commission, the disciples were told to go out and to preach the gospel to all the world and to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit there in Matthew chapter 28. And of course, baptism in the book of Acts is taught extensively with respect to just the plan of salvation. Now, there are other aspects of being a Christian that have to do with living a Christian life, but I'm talking about here, you know, just the plan of salvation. But you might look and say, well, why is it though that we have to confess or we have to repent or we have to be baptized? Well, it could be God testing our faith to see if it is genuine. And if you accept the terms of his gracious gift, then you will pass through the tests that you encounter. In Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3, the Bible says concerning this bread that you have here in Exodus 16, the manna, He says, he humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. So they were to learn something from that experience of the bread in the wilderness. Number three, God tests our faith through money. Isn't that interesting? That's the third one we're going to look at. Now let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Did you know that there's a direct connection in how we handle our money and how we handle our faith? I don't know if you know that or not. There is a direct connection between how we handle our money and our attitude toward our money and our how we handle our faith and our attitude toward faith. Jesus said concerning material things in Luke 16, verse 11, so if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? Now, the true riches are the riches of the gospel. But he says, if you're not trustworthy, though, in the material things, well, who's going to trust you in the spiritual things? Well, look in verses 7 and 8 is where I want us to focus here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul writes to the church and he said, but just as you excel in everything and in faith and speech and knowledge in complete earnestness and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. Now listen carefully, he says, I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. A test of the sincerity of your love. Now, notice he's writing to the church at Corinth. He says, now, brothers, I'm not going to order you or command you to do this. But I want to tell you that this is a test, though, of your sincerity. A test that will show me the love that you have. And especially comparing it to the earnestness of others. And he felt like at that time that they would not fail the test. Now, there's a story in the Old Testament of where the people were asked to take up a collection for the building of the temple, and they did this through voluntary offerings. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 17, the Bible says this. Now, I want you to listen carefully, because it's about this giving of money toward the building of the temple and the furnishing of the temple and so on. The writer says, I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. Concerning this giving, is a test of the heart. I know this. All these things have I given willingly and with honest intent, and now I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. Malachi says this there in the Old Testament, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. He says, test me in this. Now, not only is it a test of us, but also we, going through this test, he's encouraging us to test God in the blessings that will result from it. He said, test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room for it. So it's human nature sometimes to resist being liberal in our giving. But the people sometimes that get the most upset when the subject of giving is ever talked about are the very people who seem to have a problem with it. At least that's been my experience as a preacher over the years. So every time then I give sacrificially, I'm going to grow in my faith according here to the Word of God. So this would be a great way for you to develop a stronger faith is to take seriously your obligation to give back to the Lord. And then number four, God tests us. He tests our faith through delays. You know, if prayer was answered immediately and if every need was automatically met, if every problem was instantly solved, then we would not need faith, would we? If every time we prayed to God, an answer was immediate and it solved our problem, then we wouldn't need really faith, because it would all be there. So it's human nature not to want to wait for God's will to be done. Sometimes God uses delays in our lives, in fact, to test our faith. Have you ever been waiting for God to do something in your life? Well, it may be God testing you or putting you through a period of testing. Now, here's a great passage. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way into the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your hearts. That is, what was in their hearts, he's saying, was revealed when they were in the wilderness. And just like some of maybe the negative experiences that you go through, or even the tests of faith that you experience, may openly reveal to God and to others who you are. That is, what is in your heart. Isaiah says to God, since the ancient times no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. So the waiting for the Lord is something that is commended in Scripture. Well, our invitation song is What Shall It Be? Here's a great invitation song, and it's your opportunity to respond to the gospel of Christ if you would like to respond this morning and to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, I mentioned in my sermon that, you know, the plan of salvation is itself a test, is it not? When God says, you know, you need to do this, your question then is, am I going to do it? Well, I want salvation, but you know, it's a humbling experience to be baptized. Now, I've often wondered why God wants us to be immersed in water. Now, we try to make it as conveniently as possible. We've got a baptistry that's filled and waiting right back here behind this curtain. And we've got change rooms right over here, and one for the ladies, and then one for the men right over here. There you can change into some clothes and change out of your street clothes. And then after your baptism, you can conveniently dry off and put your street clothes back on. And it's so convenient. But yet, in effect, it's a public commitment that you're going to have to make, though, and be willing to do that. And really, this is going to test the sincerity of your desire to serve God and to follow Jesus, because other people will know that you're going to be baptized today. They're going to know that. And you've made a public commitment to do that. I challenge you to do that today. Don't put it off. Do that right now while together we stand, while we sing. Randy, come lead us in this great song.